just for who you are, not because of what you do or how good you think you are. God loves you for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing you've done in the past that'll make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do right now or in the future that'll make God love you more. God just loves you. He's opened the doors of His grace to anybody who will come to Him, no matter where you're at, what you've ever done. And because of that grace, we then want to serve Him and love Him and be part of that fellowship and be around believers and be in church because of His grace. Not because we're obligated to, but because we want to. How many of you guys are thankful for the grace of God? Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verses 5 through 11. Now, I think some of you are probably like, these aren't the Christmas stories, Pastor. Last week you preached out of John chapter 1, and now Philippians 2. And next week I'm going to preach out of Colossians 1. And the week after that, I'm going to preach Hebrews 1. And I want to tell you something. There is the stories of Christmas in the Gospels, but I want to preach on the significance of Christmas from the epistles. And I believe that this message this morning is really going to highlight the reason for Jesus coming to this earth. And I want you to see what the Bible says in Philippians 2, why Jesus came, the significance of His birth on the earth. Notice what it says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, there's His deity, but made Himself. This is the kenosis passage that people talk about, the theologians talk about. He emptied Himself, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. There's His birth. He was made like a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He what? Humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even what? The death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray, Lord, You'd help us today to see Your deity, to see Your magnificence, Your omnipotence, Your omniscience, Lord, Your omnipresence, Lord, Your God, Your transcendent. Lord, You are above and beyond anything we can comprehend. And Lord, yet You came down in fashion as a man to die upon a cross for our sins. Lord, what a wonderful journey and story of Your amazing grace. And I pray that this morning we would look to that and be encouraged and compelled to serve You with all of our heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember many years ago, when I was in Bible college, I was just new as a Christian. I got saved at 21, and the year I got saved, I went to Bible college. And I remember struggling to pay my school bill, and God was really teaching me a lot of things about trusting in Him, and He's still teaching me that, okay? And I knew I wanted to marry Shonda. Shonda had been, you know, kind of bringing it up, you know, like, hey, are we getting married sometime soon? And I was like, sure, but, you know, I had no money. In fact, when I asked her dad if I can marry her, I took him out to Outback Steakhouse on a college budget. And I don't know how the money went through on that debit card, but it did. And I said, hey, can I marry your daughter? I was nervous. Can I marry your daughter? And the first thing he responded was, he said, do you know how much that costs? And I was like, no. And by the way, I'm still paying for it right now. It's just, but I said, no, I don't have any. And he wanted to make sure his daughter was being taken care of and that sort of thing. But I remember after how God intervened in providing the funds for me to buy a ring. I remember going down and buying a ring. And it was great just having that diamond. I had that diamond for about 3 weeks. You know how hard it was to hold on, look at it every day. I'm like, oh, I can't. And I was so nervous. And I'll never forget, you know, I was in Bible college, just still in college, living in the dorm. And I'd look at the ring every night, just open it up. Oh, I just imagine it being on her finger and her saying yes and the whole thing. And I had it all planned out. I was going to take her to Disneyland because we lived in Southern California. And that was like her favorite place. So it was Christmas time in 2003. And I got in my hunky rust box jalopy of a car and headed down to down to L.A., and I got to Disneyland, and there was Shonda and her mom and dad. Her mom and dad knew what was going to happen. And we're walking around Disneyland, and I'm nervous. I am so nervous. And right there at the entrance of Disneyland, there's this Santa sleigh and this huge tree. I mean, this tree is probably 100 foot tall. And people are in line to get pictures on Santa's sleigh without Santa. It was just a sleigh with presents. Beautiful, beautiful. And it was warm, too, because it's Southern California. But it looked Christmassy. It was warm. And we get on the sleigh, we take a picture, and I remember, you know, turning around, and I'm reaching in, you know, to get the present. I said, hey, I have one more thing for you, and I get on one knee, and I open it up, and she opens up this little satchel and pulls out a ring, and I asked her to marry me, and I was so nervous, and she looked at me and said, yes, and then we walked around Disneyland holding hands. It was like the greatest day ever. It was awesome. And we got married a year after that on this day, 13 years ago. And I want to tell you something. What makes the marriage journey so wonderful is walking through that journey with Jesus. What makes raising kids so great and wonderful is raising kids with Jesus. You're not alone. People like to say, you know, I wish there was an instruction manual on raising kids. There is. It's called the Bible. And Jesus gave you instruction on that. And he gave us instruction on marriage and life in general. And life is so much greater when you walk through life with the person who invented life. It's just so much better. And that's what the Christmas season is all about. The Christmas season is about you walking with Jesus, not just in December, but also throughout the year for your entire life. The Gospels give us the story of the birth of Jesus. But this morning I want us to look at the significance of that. I'm so thankful that Jesus made the long journey so that I don't have to be alone. I'm so thankful for that. I don't have to be alone ever. Even on my deathbed, the day I die, I'm not going to be alone. The day I die, I'm redeemed. I'm brought up to heaven with him to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Even in death, I won't be alone. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his comfort and for his presence. And I'm thankful that when he did leave, he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to comfort our hearts and to lead us unto all truth. And how many of you guys are just thankful for the Holy Spirit in your life right now that indwells you? So God came so you don't have to be alone either. And the greatest waste of a life is one not spent with the one who made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The greatest waste of a life is not spend it with the person who created you. So what was this journey that Jesus made? What did this journey look like? He journeyed a whole lot farther than you have to journey to him. He came from the magnificence of heaven, from the celestial place, a place that we can't even comprehend, to a place that we would call the cradle. That's point number one, if you're taking notes, the cradle. This is the journey of Jesus. He goes from heaven to the cradle. The Bible pulls aside the curtain of eternity and lets us see Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. He kind of pulls back and says, this is who he was. He was God in all points. He is part of the Godhead. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's God Almighty. That's who he is. And it is so sad to see human beings go to another human being to get what only God could give them. And that doesn't make sense because people come to me many times and ask of me what only God could give them. Let me tell you something. My goal in life is just to be able to tie my shoe and breathe at the same time. God is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at once. Why would you go to anybody but God? And so we see that God himself came to this earth. He came to the cradle. And I want you to see in verse number 6 what it says. It says, who being in the form of God. Do you guys see that? Jesus being in the form of God. The word form is the Greek word morphe. And it doesn't mean a physical shape. It doesn't mean a physical shape. It means it carries the idea of like like somebody with a good form in their golf swing. Hey, he's got good form. Or somebody who shoots a basketball. Hey, he's got good form. That's what it means. It means the essential nature of something. Jesus possessed the essential nature of God. In fact, last week we saw in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God Almighty. He is a deity wrapped in humanity. In John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him what? Equal with God. In John 14:9, it says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet, yes, thou hast not known me, Philip? And remember, Philip asked him, says, Jesus, show us the Father, that it sufficeth us. And Jesus then said, he hath seen me, hath what? Seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And Jesus even says, I and my Father are one. Even the Father says in Hebrews 1:8, thy Son, O God. He calls his own Son God. Remember in Isaiah, it says about Jesus that the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Even in Genesis 1, it reveals that Jesus is God. The Bible says, and let us make man after our image, after our likeness. Who's the us and who's the our? We would say God made everything, but there we see it in the plural form, because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all together in creation. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. And so the Bible declares that Jesus is God himself. So when we talk about he came in the form of God, he's talking about possessing the essential nature of God. Now notice it says he was equal with God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Equal is the Greek word isos, where we get the word isosceles triangle. Some of you have learned that in school, an isosceles triangle. What's that? That is a triangle which has two sides that are absolutely equal. That's an isosceles triangle. Jesus is equal in all ways with God the Father. He did not cease to be God when he was born. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, there were no subtractions when it came to God, when it came to Jesus. He didn't lose his deity. He was deity wrapped in humanity. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. When he was born, there was never a time he was not God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is still omnipresent. He's still omniscient. He's still omnipotent. While he walked the earth, he held the entire universe together all at the same time. That's who Jesus is, my friend. You see religions and people and ideologies out there that water down the deity of Jesus Christ. But at Grand Rapids Baptist, I want to tell you, we're going to lift up the deity of Christ. The Godhead, that Jesus is God. He's all powerful in your life. And then it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery carries the idea of taking something that doesn't belong to you. He wasn't taking deity that didn't belong to him. It belonged to him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Even this Christmas season, identity theft is just still on the rise. It's amazing. After all these years, we still have people stealing others' identity. And they're stealing something that isn't theirs. You guys ever heard of a guy named Wayland Pendergast? You guys never heard of him? He lived in Tampa, Florida. And one night he got really drunk. And he decided on his way home that he was going to rob a house. He had to take something that wasn't his. And he broke into the house and started to steal a bunch of valuables. And he thought, you know, in order to cover all this up, I'm going to burn the house down. And so he lit the living room on fire. And he ran out the back of the house and he made his way home. And when he got home, he realized there was four or five fire trucks in front of his house. And they're putting out the the fire, and he finally realized that he robbed his own house and burned his own house down. Without God, we ruin the things we already have. It's how depraved we are. With God, he never thought it was robbery to say, I'm equal with God, because it was all his. It belonged to him. He didn't have to rob equality with God. It belonged to him the whole time he was upon the earth. Robbery carries the idea that Jesus didn't hold onto his deity selfishly, though. He was willing to lay it all aside and come to this world. That's what's so amazing about God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, yet he was willing to lay it aside. Imagine the councils of heaven. There's Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the Father, and maybe some angels. And they said, man, look at the deplorable state of the world. We got to do something about this. And imagine Jesus stepping forward in that council and him not holding on to his holy prerogatives as God. So I'm going to lay all that aside, so I can come down to this earth, be made in fashion like a man, and die upon a cross voluntarily. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave up his life for them, so that we could be saved. Just think about that for a second. To say that God doesn't love us is ludicrous. It's crazy. God himself came to a cradle to be fashioned like us sinners, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. He went from the robes of holy glory in heaven to the swaddling clothes of a cradle, of a manger. And he left the heavenly praise and magnificent presence of a perfect paradise that is waiting for you and for me, and is now in a cow stall with all the odors, the environment, the violent culture of that day. Man, what a journey Jesus made 2,000 years ago. He came from heaven's throne down to the lowly manger, down to the cradle to die for you and me. What a journey that was. But it didn't stop there. He went from heaven to the cradle, and he went from the cradle to the cross. He went to the cross. Notice with me in verse number 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Notice what it says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even what? The death of the cross. So we're talking about his journey. What did this journey look like? He went from the splendors of heaven to the cradle. Now he's going from the cradle to the cross. The purpose of his birth was in order for him to die for our sins. We see the cross. We see the Lord's humility of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 7. What's it say? But made himself of no reputation. Let's say it together. I want to make sure you guys are with me this morning. You guys with me? Look at what it says in verse 7. Let's say it together. But made himself of no reputation. Just think about that for a second. He made himself of no reputation. Now, he's God. He can make any reputation he wants. He can exalt himself all he wanted to. In the 1980s, my favorite baseball team, because we didn't have the Arizona Diamondbacks. I grew up in Arizona. We didn't have it. So my favorite team was the Oakland Athletics. Remember Jose Canseco, Todd Van Poppel, Ricky Henderson? Man, that was the team. I mean, we'd be out there in the desert and pretend to be one of those baseball players, you know. And we just had a great time. We're like the Sandlot kids, you know, just hanging out there in Arizona and our favorite baseball team. I collect all the Topps cards and all the rookie cards, Barry Bonds, you know. And I enjoyed it. And I loved it. There's a guy named Lou Brock in the 1970s who broke the stolen base record. In the 1980s, a guy named Ricky Henderson, who's in the 40-40 club, he stole 40 bases, and he also hit 40 home runs. It's a pretty prestigious club. Ricky Henderson was about to beat Lou Brock's stolen base record. And somebody asked Lou Brock, are you going to be at the game? He said, I wouldn't miss it for the world. And this is what he says. He said, I'll be there. His exact words. Do you think I'm going to miss it now? Ricky did in 12 years what took me 19. He's amazing. You know, the real success life stories in the world are those who can rejoice in the success of others. Jesus didn't come here to exalt himself. He came here to exalt you. He who is rich became poor so that you who are poor can become rich. He came not to exalt himself. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't care about riches. All he cared about was you and exalting you and saving you and giving you life. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He came to give you life. He didn't come to make himself of some reputation, to exalt himself. Although people wanted him to, so they could be rescued from the grips of Rome. But he came to save you. He came to give you life. And for you and I to not spend time with that Savior, to spend time with the one who came down to the cradle and to the cross, you're missing out on the greatest part of life, my friend. He came to give you life. Nothing in this world, not one thing, not one person can give you life like Jesus can. And I'm not telling you that because I'm a preacher and I'm just preaching the Bible. I've experienced it. I'd say it if I wasn't a preacher. And I have. And I'm thankful for it. I can talk about stories of God's grace in my marriage, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. Amber, right here in the front row, just got saved last week. That's what I'm talking about right there. Brenda Vreelink, Letter to Christ. That's what it's all about. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. So he came not to build a reputation for himself, but to build a reputation for you. Remember what he said to the disciples? He said, guys, listen, greater works are you going to do than even me. He wasn't concerned about building himself up a name, although the Father says, At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's the Lord. But he didn't come to build himself up. He came to build you up. I guess the question is, are you allowing God to build you up? Are you submitting to him and yielding to him? Say, Lord, build me up. I need you. He wants to. That's why he came, to build you up. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here. And that purpose is incredible. It's magnificent. And you to be a part of it is the greatest, greatest thing in life. You got to get a part of that. So he came to the cross and he emptied himself. We see he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Pretty amazing. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, not of his deity. See, in Colossians 2:9 it says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What Jesus did is he laid aside his prerogatives of his deity. When he was born, he didn't appear to be God. When Jesus was born in the manger, when he grew up, he didn't appear to be God. He just looked like ordinary Jewish man. I mean, there were times when his inner deity burst out, okay? I mean, you know, when the storm was raging, he kind of like told the storm what to do. When there was somebody dead, he raised them up. When somebody was blind, he healed them. And we see that his deity kind of burst forth at times in the Bible. But I want to tell you, he never used his divine power upon himself, not one time in his ministry. Even when he fasted for 40 days, he could have turned any stone into bread. He could have done it. He's God. He can do anything he wants. Yet he never, ever once used his divine power upon himself. He completely depended on the Father so that you can look to Jesus and say, you know what, you understand what I'm going through. And what Jesus did is he gave you everything that he used upon the earth. He gave his word. When the devil tempted him, what did Jesus use? As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted the Bible. What do we have? When Jesus was burdened down, and when he was about to face the cross and the sweat of his brow was coming down upon his face, knowing that he was going to die for your sins, what weapon did he use? Prayer. What do we have? We have all the same weapons. We have all the same tools that God used on the earth that he gave to us. He was an incredible example, was he not? Well, we can say, well, yeah, he used his divine power upon himself. Never. No, not once, ever did he do that. He completely depended upon the Father. When he walked the earth, he looked just like any person. He laid aside his gorgeous insignia of outward glory and came to the earth, my friend. Maybe the angels stood around Christ when he was about to descend from heaven, and maybe they said, hey, Jesus, they're going to mistreat you. Do you see them down there? And they're going to hurt you, and they're going to lie about you, and they're going to abuse you. And Jesus, knowing full well of what the earth and man upon the earth was going to do to him, he gladly came. And Jesus understands what you go through. He experienced it. He experienced the loss of loved ones. He experienced owning nothing except for the clothes on his back. He experienced persecution. Jesus himself experienced deception. Everything. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Every hurt, every experience you've gone through, Jesus, God, deity, God himself experienced himself. He sympathizes and identifies with your pain and what you go through so that you can come boldly to that throne and you can say, Lord, help me. And he understands how you feel personally. He's not standing back looking at your life from a distance saying, I think I understand. No, he understands. He went through it himself. And it's awesome as a Christian to be able to go to somebody who's walked that path themselves, isn't it? When you go through a hurt, when you go through a hard time, would you rather get help from somebody who's gone through it themselves or get help from somebody who doesn't understand? I'm here to tell you, Jesus understands every hurt and every pain you've ever gone through. And so when you cry out to him, he says, I get it. I get it. I was there. And he wrote stories about some of the hurts that were brought upon him. Some of you, you say, Pastor, you don't understand. God understands. So I was adopted, yeah? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, his own father turned his head away from him. You just think about that. Think about the loneliness of the cross for 3 hours in darkness, bearing our sin. The father turning his back, people wagging their heads, mocking him. He's on the cross, bearing our sin, the sin of the whole world. Everything you've ever thought and done is being placed upon him. He's taking that himself. He understands. He knows. He knows what betrayal is. He knows what hurt is. He knows what loss is. He knows what it means to cry and weep, to be in utter pain. He understands. He identifies. He went to the cross. He emptied himself. He came to be accessible. Jesus brings God close. You know, he was born of a humble peasant girl, raised in a hick town, and he dedicated his life to a ragtag team of nobodies who were a constant source of heartache to him. And he came to this earth to become accessible. Jesus brings God close. In fact, the Bible says, for there is one God, and for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's what it says. There are people who are inaccessible. You know, you couldn't just walk up to the White House and just go meet the president at any time. There has to be appointments made, and there has to be schedules that are lined up. And it's very, there are people today you just can't get to because they're people. But everyone had access to Jesus, the blind, the lame, the outcasts, the nobodies. He came to make himself accessible. Here I am. To anybody and everybody. Think about God, who is greater than any man who's ever lived. All the men of the world, all put together, pale in comparison to God. Yet God came down and made himself accessible. I just want to have fellowship with you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, I love you. You are, God finds you valuable. So valuable, he died on the cross for you. He loves you. Nobody on this earth will ever love you like Jesus loves you. He went from heaven to the cradle, from the cradle to the cross. What was the cross? What was that like? He emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he died. The cross was a place of pain. The cross was one of the worst ways to die. The Romans knew how to torture people, and they found out a way to torture people in the worst way possible. And that is how Jesus died. Back in the 80s, you guys, I was a kid, but do you remember Dr. Kevorkian? Dr. Death? I think he's from Michigan. Right? He would help people die. And he was called Dr. Death. He was an expert in helping people die. I mean, he studied it. And Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian, said this about the death of Jesus. He said, "Had Jesus died in my van, it would have been more dignified." What Jack Kevorkian doesn't understand was that Jesus didn't come to die a dignified death. He came to die a horrible death, an ignominious death. He didn't come to die some glamorous death. It was a painful, painful, unglamorous, horrible death that he died for your sin and mine. Every drop of blood in his body was spilt upon the ground, which was the covering or the payment for our sins. Think about this. I mean, for hours of agony upon the cross, every breath he had to take, he had to pull himself up, breathe, and set himself down. For every breath. Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He did not come to die a dignified death. He came to die a horrible death for you and for me. A cross that we should have bore, he came and bore it for us. So his journey, think about his journey. He came from heaven, came to the cradle, went to the cross, and he was accursed for us. He was accursed. Curses anybody who hangs on the tree. He was cursed for us. Think about that. The sin curse that we carry, he took that curse upon himself. If that doesn't stir your heart, I don't know what would. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And Jesus accursed himself, his body, so that you and I can have eternal life. If there's anything out there that motivates you to be saved or motivates you to live for Jesus Christ, it should be that. So we went from heaven to the cradle. Went from the cradle to the cross, but listen, that wasn't the end of the story. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't the end of the journey. Jesus didn't have a one-way ticket. Maybe when he walked out of the gates of glory, he looked at the angels and he looked back and said, "I would be Bach." So we see a crown. We see his journey was a cradle, was the cross, and now he's crowned. He's crowned. Notice what it says in verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He came to the cradle. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He went to the cross. Now look at verse 9. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of" who? What's his name? Jesus. Yeshua. Okay, "at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." So if you don't bow now, what God is saying, you will bow someday. You will bow later. And let me tell you something. It's better to bow now than it is when you're dead and you're not saved. One day you're going to bow the knee. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things, even the things under the earth, even the demons in hell still have to bow the knee. Yeah, you're God. In verse 11, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is" what? Is Lord. That means he's God. "To the glory of God the Father." So we see a crown. He's crowned. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." He was given a name when he got back. His name was Jesus, Yeshua, which means God delivers, God saves. That's his name. Jesus literally means God saves. He delivered you from your death and your sin and your trespasses of sin. That's what he came to do. And he's crowned. And now we look to him and say, "You're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords." There's a lot of names that mean a lot to me. Shonda means a lot to me. That's a good name. That's my wife's name, if you didn't know. I like the name Katie. And I love the name Bella. And I love the name Pippa. Love Pippa. I love when she comes to me, and every morning I get her bottle of milk, and I put it in the microwave for 45 seconds, and she counts down, woo, noo, nee, na, na, and she just counts. She's like, 1, 2, 3, and then when it's done, she's like, yay! And I get the bottle out, and like when I'm putting the lid on, she starts doing the, do you guys know what I'm talking about? She's like, okay, I'm trying. And then I give it to her. She's like, thank you. And then she walks away. I'm like, there you go. I love the name Pippa. I love the name Bella. I love the name Shonda. Those names mean a lot to me. But above all names is the name of Jesus. He is the name above all names. It's the most magnificent name. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. And he's crowned with the crown of crowns. He sits, he's exalted, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm so thankful for his name. You know, Shonda and I have been married for 13 years now today. And I remember when we were getting married, people were like, yeah, just wait 5 years, you know, the dating part will wear off. And I had somebody wisely tell me, he says, if somebody tells you that, they're not prophesying about your marriage. They're just testifying about their own marriage. I was like, ooh, that was a good burn. And we've been married for 13 years, and I'll tell you, it's the greatest 13 years of my life. This is the greatest 13 years of my life. As I look back, I'm like, I wish I could live 20 lives to live this life that I'm living. I'm loving it. I love pastoring this church. I love being married. I love all the memories we've made. I love all the memories we have made as a church. It's just been phenomenal. Right? All right, where's the originals at? Everybody who was here, last week we celebrated 7 years of ministry. Everybody who was here the first day I got here, go ahead and stand real quick. Go ahead and stand. All right, we got Chuck and Donna. We got Julie. Come on, Mike. You got to stand up. All right, you got Jane. All right, Steve and Christy, okay. This was pretty much the church right here. This was it. And I'll tell you what, it's been quite the journey, hasn't it, folks? It really has. And it's been quite the journey with my wife. It's been quite the journey with my kids. Katie, when we went through cancer, and man, we're going through all the, you know, all the stages of their life, you know. We're almost done with diapers. This is going to be a great day when that's done. Like, we're done with diapers. We've been doing 10 years of diapers, you know. That's going to be a good day. I'm not changing my grandkids' diapers, Chuck. I'm giving them loud toys and sending them home. That's what I'm going to do. That's what kind of grandpa I'm going to be. What? We're not having another kid. Oh, my diapers. Oh. Oh, my God. I guess we go from the cradle back to the cradle, right? It's like, I hope I die before I just. No, I shouldn't say that. Yeah, it's true. We'll just have Here to Help Home Care help me out, you know. It'd be great. Isn't life funny? You're born wearing a diaper, you die wearing a diaper. Well, I'll tell you, all the stuff that I've gone through with my wife last 13 years, all the things that we've enjoyed as a church, all the things I've enjoyed with my kids, you know what's made it so great? People say, what's the secret ingredient? The secret ingredient is we've gone through all of that with Jesus. All of it. It would never be what it is without Christ being an integral part of every single moment. See, my wife and I look at our marriage as a gift, not a right. We look at our kids as a gift from God, not a right. I look at this church as being your pastor, not as a right. I look at it as a gift from God. This is his church, and I'm just a steward of it. I'm disposable. Somebody else can come in here and pastor this church. I don't want them to. I like this church. I love this church. And I hope I'm here for, you know, until I'm 120, you know. I love pastoring. But you know what makes it so great? You know what makes the Christmas season so great? It's not the gifts. And it's not the destinations. It's the presence of God through all of those things. It's spending time with Christ and fellowshipping with Him and going through the journey of life with Jesus Christ. It's what makes life amazing. It really does. And I hope this Christmas season you'll see, you'll understand that we can read about the story of Christmas, but I want to show and reveal to you the significance of Christmas. The significance of Christmas is that God Himself came down to make Himself accessible to you so that you could have fellowship with Him on a daily basis and journey through this life with Him, not away from Him. Are you guys with me? You don't have to go through marriage alone. You guys with me? Guess who you get to do it with? Jesus. You don't have to go through Christmas season alone. God's like, hey, stand at the door and knock. Just what? Open it. Just let me in and I'll sup with you. I'll spend time with you. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to raise your kids by yourself. You don't have to restore that relationship that's broken right now. Yourself. You don't have to do it yourself. Somebody wants to tag along with you. In fact, somebody wants to carry you through it. Amen. He's like, I got this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He what? Cares for you. The point of this message is you don't have to go through this life, this journey alone. His journey was much farther than the journey you have to take to Him. He went from heaven to the cradle, to the cross, to the crown. Our journey is very short. It's about as far as our mouth is from our words and from the desires in our heart. The Bible says this about being saved. If you're not saved, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in order for you to journey with Jesus through life, you have to be saved. He made a long journey, but your journey is short. All you have to do is confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're God. Jesus, you died on the cross. I'm a sinner. And my relationship with sin is going to change. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. It's ruining my life. And my attitude towards it is now I hate it. And Jesus, I love you. That's repentance. I'm 180 turn. Now I'm not running to sin. I'm running from it. I'm running to the one who could save me from that sin. He's going to wash away my sin and rescue me from the grips of that sin. And when you turn to Jesus Christ, that's what He does. And if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He was crowned, you shall be saved. Not might be, hope to be, could be, you shall be saved. And if you're not saved this morning, you could be saved like Amber was last Sunday. Call upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be saved. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. That happened to me September 1st, 2001, 10 days before 9/11. I got on my knees, realized I was a sinner, and I said, Jesus, please save me from my sin. And He saved me. Greatest decision I ever made in my life. One I'll never regret for eternity, and you can make that decision as well today. So I want to give you three action steps. Number one is what you can do. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Remember, Jesus came. He made himself. God made Himself of no reputation. He was more concerned about your success than His own. And Christ's humility journey was much longer than anything He's asking us to take. Humility is the only kind of knock on the door that God responds to. And when you come with a humble spirit, say, Lord, please save me from my sin. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I feel alone. I feel like I'm going through this life alone. You humble yourself. You come to Him. He will give you exactly what you need by His grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He responds to the humility knock at the door. So humble yourself. Number two, abide in Christ. Abide with Him. The whole purpose of Him coming to this earth was to save you from your sin, to restore the relationship so you can abide with Him. When you abide in Him, you start bearing fruit. You start having a relationship with Him. You begin to experience the peace that passeth understanding, the comfort that only God can give. And then number three, confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. If you confess that this morning, you can be saved.